Okay, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I think why I'm enjoying the Sunday school stuff as much as I personally am is it's helping my, I'm starting to realize that we're seeing a lot of false foundation source here. All the stuff, foundation for false Christianity today, is I'm seeing it more and more in the Old Testament books. There's quite a there's something in Habakkuk. And the reason I can say that is because I will check out this Haley's Handbook or somebody else's commentary. I'm curious what they have to say. And I'm seeing where they're coming up with what they're teaching today. And I'll explain that here in a couple of minutes. But there is so much false teaching in modern Christianity today. Some of what we know is wrongly dividing from the Gospels. But so many people don't realize that the Gospels is still Old Testament. You know, the New Testament doesn't begin until Christ dies. Even though the Bible says New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, yeah, Jesus Christ, God manifested himself in the flesh, came down here. So there's a different historical element there. But he does say it. It does say in Hebrews 9 that New Testament does not begin officially till he dies, as far as a new doctrinal kind of a thing. And so that's very important. Then along comes the scene, comes Paul. The little interlude of Christ saying, listen, Peter, I'll tell him, I'll come back if they take me for the Messiah, and they don't. And we can still go ahead to the thing as planned, but they don't. So he goes on to Paul. So we know that there's false teachings based on Gospels. And I read how people make their little justifications and how they say what they say. Well, we got to go back to we can go back to the Gospels, and we can still get some of the right kind of living. No, we get our right kind of living from Paul. We have to come to that grips. Yes, there's good stuff in the Gospels, but that's the Gospels. You can get good stuff out of the Old Testament, which we do in the Leviticus. You can go there if you want and find good laws. I mean, there's a lot of things that God says he hated back in the Leviticus and Deuteronomy that we don't do. When you go back and read some things, there's some things that we do within the privacy of our homes that he says you cannot do that with family, with relatives. You can't see each other, even with your family. God is not as big on the word family with the permissiveness that we have within our families. God is not big on that if you go back to Leviticus. He's very private with our families. So when we go back to the Old Testament, we go back to the laws, we go back to the Gospels, we are picking and choosing what we choose to do. It's all covered. It's all taken care of. We design a lifestyle that I'm going to start calling more and more very religious. I see what we've done. I see what I've done. I've made an attempt at being good religious, good religiosity or whatever. I haven't done a good job of it. I know that, but still. But you go back, and I've been going back and looking at these little guys, you know, Amos and Obadiah and all these guys, and I'm seeing in there a number of things that are still being taught and expected today. And we'll see some more of that in Habakkuk. When I read how they explain them in these modern Bible commentaries or whatever, I see why people think what they're doing is fine. I mean, to these folks, it's absolutely, totally fine. And you talk to a pastor, they ask, well, hey, that's what it says. I mean, Habakkuk says what he says, the just shall live by his faith. But they miss something by not rightly dividing. They miss what Paul says about that. So we'll get into that here in a couple of seconds. I'm seeing the foundational, where they go to get the foundational teachings that the Antichrist is putting together for Christianity today. We are far more involved in modern Christianity today than we would like to realize. Modern Christianity is well into the depth of it's just as much a false religion as anything else. It just has a better ring to it because it's about Christ, it's about Jesus, and it's about God, and it's American kind of a thing. So in Jeremiah, here's a phrase, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. In other words, the preachers are not preaching the truth, and the priests, you know, the pastors, the preachers, bear rule by their means. They do what they think is right. And then it says, and my people love to have it so. We still accept things the way they are in our Christianity today, and we're actually happy there. We're still happy with our religion. Paul has shown us some things to do differently, and we just can't muster it up. And we're basically happy the way things are at. That's how I see it. So my people love to have it so. Can you imagine God in the situation he was and who he was and what he had done to and spanked his people and killed his people and watched them suffer? And we're going to find out today Habakkuk was complaining because why should our nation be destroyed by somebody such as these people? These people are horrible. And God says, I'll show you. And it must have been hard for God to realize, like he says, well, you know, my people are happy the way they're at. And just look at ourselves. Don't look at anybody else in here. Look at ourselves. How much have we accepted because we just don't think we can change? And we just keep on doing our thing. We're just as guilty as Israelites when Jeremiah said, my people love to have it so. We're happy when we go into our home environments and the whole thing. We're happy with that. Otherwise, we change it. So we're just like them. We're just like them. And I'm guilty too. But we shouldn't be happy with that. We should not be satisfied with that. Habakkuk, look at chapter 2. Habakkuk, I've got so much on this Habakkuk thing, but I want to get to the most important lesson that's in Habakkuk. But we'll kind of explain a little bit of it here. You know, I know you don't have the time or the desire probably to take these Old Testament books and read them slowly and carefully and get out, like the Haley's Handbook, even though it's got verse corrections, their history is interesting. The way they just explain the history, that's okay, because it's history. I mean, history is history. It's when they put their little denominational touch to it that you got to watch out for. But when they talk about what was going on during this time period, it's really very interesting what God's people have gone through. Verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, you know, waters and sea are the same thing. But when he says that, as the waters cover the sea, that's a lot of water. It's a lot of sea. And whether he's talking about the earthly seas or if he's talking about the sea that's up in space that we know does exist, either way, it's a lot of water. So when he says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, what is he trying to do in the Old Testament days? He's trying to show folks that he is God. That's what he's trying to tell them. And unfortunately, he has to tell his own people a number of times that he's God. So the notes are online for the website family out there. And I've got some things that we won't talk about here this morning. They show the chronology of the period of what was taking place during that time. And kids, if you remember these names at all, we've got Nineveh. We've got Johaz. We've got Jehoiakim. We've talked about them. We've talked about Zedekiah. Remember the Zedekiah guy? If you remember this stuff at all? And this is why if we spend enough time on this thing, we start learning these things. Why do we want to learn this stuff? Because you're going to see that that's today's Christianity still. That's my point here this morning. Not the history of it, not the names, that kind of thing, but the way God operated during these days is what more and more pastors are saying God is going to do today. And he will after the fullness of Gentiles have come in and we're gone and the whole the tribulation. Yes, he will be doing that. But he doesn't operate that way today. If we could just get people to realize the Old Testament is what? Past. And the Gospels are still Old Testament. And he was there for the Jews, and that's all that was, which is a lot, but that's all that was to us. We ought to just be concentrating on this Paul thing and trying to figure out what it is that we should be doing. There are some results that as a bunch of Christians, if we can get a hold of this Paul thing, as they call it, that it would even change our family here. If we can get a hold of this thing. Obviously, we haven't gotten a hold of this thing yet. We're seeing some stuff, and we're trying to make some changes, but there's still something missing. Peace, hope, joy. So we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And over the last couple days, with some things, again, that I'm aware of and stuff, and what I've read here, and some emails and stuff, I'm ready to go on the warpath again. Because we really need to be kicked. We need to be kicked still. So We have some stuff to do today. I hope I get it done this morning. Probably won't, but I know what I'd like to preach on tonight. But and it isn't an attack. It's just, folks, this thing with Paul is it's unheard of today. It's just absolutely unheard of. And it should change us. I almost said the word magically, majestically. It should change us. But we all struggle. Why do we struggle? Because we're happy the way things are at. And we ought not be. But you know, Pastor, if I step up to the plate, I'm dead meat. Wouldn't you rather go to your judgment seat all battered and beat from trying to do right than go to your judgment seat being a wimp and a worthless person and loving things the way they are even though you know it's wrong? And we got to step up to the plate for who? The team? No. When you're up to bat, you're the one swinging the bat. Me. As well. Not at me. I mean, that's the story. So, what can we get out of this Habakkuk guy? Well, Habakkuk's a complainer. Look at chapter 1. And what's taking place here, I guess I better get to it, some other things here. What's taking place is the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are just ready to swoop in and do their thing. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. That's God. I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So this guy's even involved with this thing. But look at chapter 3, verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So Habakkuk knows destruction is coming. He knows it's coming. Now look at verse 5 of chapter 1 again, and we see that Habakkuk knows, as God says there, in verse 5 there, he says, for law, I raise up the Chaldeans. Verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, regard, wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days. So Habakkuk's going to see this. See, here we are, we're preaching about the tribulation and the way things are starting to kind of get closer and closer to the tribulation. Can you imagine if we actually had to go through it? We would have to toughen up. I mean, I have to stand up and say, listen, folks, which is what some of these pastors do. They just scare the people to death. We've got to go through this tribulation. We better stock up on the food. We better get this religion down. We better know how to discipline our children and beat the snot out of them and guilt them and grieve them and control this thing, because we're going to go through this tribulation, because that's how it's going to have to be. The women have to obey their husbands, even if they're totally wrong, unsaved, the whole shebang, because divorce in the tribulation is a big no-no. So is not even loving the brethren. Folks, we are in so much trouble right now if this is the tribulation amongst ourselves. So how I know that we think of each other. We're in trouble if this is the tribulation. But it's not. Oh, so I like it the way it is. We ought not to. So here's Habakkuk. He's going to see what he's telling you. He said, in your days, this is going to happen in your days. Now look at chapter 1, verse 2. Habakkuk's got a problem with this, though. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. So we see right away that Habakkuk's got some complaining, I guess I could say questioning, but when you question something, you're basically complaining. I mean, maybe not. Look at verse 4. Here's what he says. Therefore, the law is slack. I mean, he's criticizing that our nation, which is bad, is going to be destroyed by a nation who's worse. And then, see, here's his conclusion. Therefore, the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. He's telling God, you're making the wrong judgment here. Let's see. What does Paul say? For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and compare themselves among themselves. That's not wise. They're not wise. So here's Habakkuk saying, listen, we're bad, but we're not as bad as them. And what are you doing? What are you doing, your God, letting those people come in here and walk on us? They're worse than we are. That's his complaint. You ever been there? No, I'm not, I know, Lord, I'm not as good as them. I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as them. What are they doing over there, whooping on me or our church? What's the deal with that? Methinks thou dost make us the wrong judgment, God. What do they do today? Methinks they write the wrong book and they get a different book. They find a Bible that takes the pressure off of them, you know, and that's what we're doing. So we have to learn from Paul. We don't compare our rottenness with somebody rottener and then be satisfied with our rottenness, so they're worse than me. That's what he's saying. I mean, who's God to put me through the judgment seat? Man, Jerry's a lot worse than I am. Scott, I mean, look at that. Doesn't have a tie on today. I mean, what kind of a man is that? You know, I mean, hey, Jimmy, you know, no family. We get down the list, amen. Well, compared to you guys, I'm all right. I'm a pastor. I'm automatically that way. This is where they're at today. Isn't that amazing out there? I just marvel at how I watch people. I listen to them talk like Christians. And I know some stuff, and other people, and I think, oh, we are blind. We are so blind to think that we got it together. I got a few problems. A couple kids, you know. That's really worth comparing ourselves to everybody else. And this is what Habakkuk did. See, we can learn from this stuff. This is not written to us, but boy, it's there for us. Big time. We can learn from this guy. Now look at God's answer, verse 5. By the way, it's the correct answer. Habakkuk may not think so, but it's the correct answer. He says, behold, ye among the heathen. Ye among the heathen. What are we? We're among the world. We are your family, come on. And regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe though it be told you. Now, there's another statement there for us. We have read Paul. We have read Paul. We got questions about this. We got questions about that. But we read it. And we still can't believe it all. Though it's right there in front of you. We still challenge that stuff. Why? It's too good to believe, for one thing. I think we still have so much religion in us that we have a hard time thinking that it's that clean, it's that clear, it's been that paid. To see a credit card bill that is huge, I mean huge. Folks, there's credit card bills even in here. Your debt thing is huge. What if one day it was just gone? Just poof. The bigger the bill, the joyier you would be, right? But look at what's been paid. Look what's not even being imputed. Let's not even deal with the stuff that's been paid from our past. Let's look at the stuff since we got saved that wasn't imputed. Wow. We ought to be, that in itself ought to give us a joy that Christianity has no clue. Because they don't have any joy unless they're doing right and fessing up when they screw up, when they mess up. Sorry. And here we got everything, there's not a single thing imputed. The stupid things that we're doing, they got to go through the trial, but we don't. We're not going to go through the fire trial. And we seem to be the proudiest bunch of them all, the selfishest bunch of all, the most immature bunch of all, the whiniest bunch of all, and we've got it all. And when he says there, which ye will not believe, though it be told you, we can't believe the fact that God would just wipe out the whole slate, and then tell us how we could live to please him, and he still doesn't wonk on us. I can't believe that. Okay, you know. Then you get into the rest of the chapter, and if you want to read it, I sure do encourage you to read it from chapter 1:6 down to 11. More details of how God responds, but that was based on his response. Listen, I'm going to show you guys a work, and you won't believe it, even though it says right there what I'm going to do. Now, let's go to verse 12. Habakkuk has another question. You know how it is. You whine once, you're going to whine twice. You cannot just get away with one. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. He's setting God up, see, so we can smack him one. You know how you do that with your kids? Didn't I hear you doing this and ha-da-da, 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 boom! That's how we do it. That's what Habakkuk's doing. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? He's still complaining, basically, those folks are worse than me, us worse than us. What are you doing to put them on us? Now look at chapter 2, verse 2, and you can read more of that, his challenge there, rest of that chapter there. And in fact, chapter 2, verse 1, he finishes up, I will stand upon my watch, and will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, here's his response, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God says, listen, Habakkuk, here's what it is. Read it. Write it down. It's going to happen. It's not happening right now, but trust me, it is going to happen. And in the meantime, you're going to have to live by your faith. That's what he has to do. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go to chapter 3. We'll come back to that. That's the big lesson we can learn from Habakkuk here. Go to chapter 3, we see that now Hezekiah's got a prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Well, good. Guy's not totally stupid, right? O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. When that judgment seat comes up, you stand before God, or however this is going to think, kind of work out, are you going to try to come up with some excuses? What are you going to say? What do you say in the military? Why did you do that? And you start to explain it to them. I don't think those guys were too happy with the explanation. It's just yes or no, sir. Did you not do this? Well, sir. Let me tell you why it happened. Your general didn't quite have it right. I thought I could do a little better job. And you come up with this yes or no, sir stuff. But here, Lord, please, have some mercy in this judgment seat. Why did I do what I do? No excuse. Lazy, selfish, whiny, grumpy, attitude, whatever. God knows. So he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Then he goes through the rest of that chapter 3 to 17. Marvelous description of God's mercy. His majesty, God's majesty. It's really good description of it. So you can see what Habakkuk's doing. I mean, he's complaining, but then he says God's the nice things about God. Then he complains some more. Challenges, why are you doing this? But God, you're a marvelous God. But that's what we get out of Habakkuk here. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, right, Habakkuk, you already challenged God's judgment. You already don't know why he's doing what he's doing. You've already up, and you can do this in your prayers. You can ask God why. I just wouldn't quite say, you know, I don't think you got this one right. I wouldn't go down. Nothing's going to happen to you. I don't believe that today. I don't see that's going to be a problem. So why would you want to say, God, I don't think you quite wrote that book the way it ought to have been written. Don't think you used quite the right word here. And pastors will say that from the pulpit. You've heard that. You know, a better word here would have been, why doesn't the guy just turn around and say, God, that's not the right word. Here is the right word. Here's my degree. I studied Greek. I studied those originals, God. Come on, I know this is the right word here. That's what they're doing. Our guys are starting to say this too, by the way. They're not correcting the book. They're just substituting the word, and then they tend to use that word the rest of the time. And I can understand why, because we don't understand the terminology, so we're kind of dumb nowadays, and we have to use this simplified word, but we really ought not be that way. You ought to be using the words that are in there. Anyway, so Habakkuk tells the people, you know, there's still a great day coming. God's going to be there for us, and we know all that. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer of my string instruments. I mean, he ends this thing with a joyful note. So, there we go. There's what we get out of Habakkuk. But let's go back to chapter 2. There's another lesson here that we really ought to get out of this thing and really get it down solid. Especially for the sake of our kids, because this is a huge teaching today. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. We've talked about this. That's what he says, the just. Now, are you living by your faith? And what does this mean to live by his faith? And what you do, here's one of their here's a statement from a modern Christian reference book here. Then there is Habakkuk's great message of faith, which gave Paul a hint of the most precious truth of the gospel, and aided the Reformation under Martin Luther, the charter of the evangelical liberty. And it says there, the just shall live by his faith. You have to have faith to get through this time that we're living in. And if you're a good person, you're just, you're doing the best you can, the only way that you can keep doing right, keep doing that family thing the way you should do it, keep going to church and just keep dressing right, keep your faith going, because you've got to have your faith to make it through. And we go to Habakkuk because it says right there, the just, because we're just, of course, we do really well. And we're going to live by faith because we have to keep the faith, baby. I forget who's saying that. Back in our day, we started, that's one, another one of our joy things we pass on to the people today. Back in the Vietnam War, keep the faith, baby. One of those things. But you know, and what did Jeremiah do? Jeremiah lost his faith for a little while. He wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. That's what happens. If you're going to rely on your faith, haven't sometimes your faith just kind of squandered and wobbled, and didn't you want to quit? If you don't think you wanted to quit, will I make it better for you if I say I've wanted to quit a number of times? Just say something and just walk out this door. Go to somebody's house and say, what is this? Walk out the door, get in the car, pack. No, I told you, leave everything over there. Just get in the car, put the guns in the car. I'm going to say, I'm taking the guns now. I was going to take nothing, but I'm taking guns now. Yeah, I'm taking the guns. And then get out of here. There's no point in this thing. We're covered, we're clean. What's the point of trying to do anything? Aren't you there sometimes? You lose your faith. You just say, you want to give up. So what are we talking about here? Look at Romans chapter 3. In the Old Testament days, they had to keep their faith. They're walking down this desert. They're being attacked by the Chaldeans. They're being beat up by people worse than them, and they're bad people. And he says, listen, we got to still try to do right. Why? Because we got to live on our faith. We have to have faith in the fact that God said what he said is going to come out in the end right. So yes, in the Old Testament, they had to have faith. Which is odd, because really, they still got to see things. I mean, they watched the Red Sea part, they watched Charlton Heston do all these things out there, the desert, and they watched walls come down because the trumpet section was so bad that they destroyed a whole set of walls in this town. I mean, just think of all the things that God did for people to see what they saw. If I could say, listen, I'm going to burn this table up and I'm going to flick my fingers and that table is going to go deep right out of here, and I do it, poof, you probably can't listen to me more. Now, LD, my next finger's going towards you. Okay, you can have the money. That's what we do. But they still had to have faith. What was their faith about? Because they're getting wunkered on, and Habakkuk and all these other guys say, listen, there's going to come a day, God's going to give us the Messiah, God's going to take care of us, we're still his people, blah, 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 the glory of God, I rejoice in the Lord, joy in the God of my salvation. That took faith, still. So, when you look at it that way, we got to have faith. And so modern Christianity says this. There's a great message of faith which gave Paul a hint of the precious truth of the gospel, which is faith. But see, Romans chapter 3, verse 30 says this. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, that's the Jews, and uncircumcision through faith. But why wouldn't we have by faith? What's the deal? What's the difference? See, those people still had to have faith in God that He's going to take care of them as a nation. But ours is through faith. Let's go to Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Is that not just what Habakkuk said? Look at Romans 1:17. And then look at Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4b. Is that the same thing? No, it's not. Habakkuk says the just shall live by his faith, and Paul says the just shall live by faith. Big difference. So the word his in Habakkuk is huge. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay? Okay? Look at Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Which is quite similar to Romans chapter 1:17, the just shall live by faith. You know, apparently, supposedly Martin Luther got saved by reading Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And why these folks would say that this is a lesson for Martin Luther, what Habakkuk said was the just shall live by his faith. Martin Luther realized that it's not his faith. If the Lutherans would have followed up with what Martin Luther first said when he first got into this thing, we wouldn't have the churches we have today doing what they're doing. But that was still another smokescreen because it still wasn't the full truth. And the Protestant Reformation against the Catholic Church wasn't a solid pull away because they're all back now. They never did get off the ship. They just got on a little lifeboat that was still had a little rope attached. And they eventually all crawled back up in that rope back onto that ship. So what we see here is the just shall live by faith, but not by his faith, not by my faith. What do you mean not by my faith? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, when you talk to people, when you talk to Christians, and they're good Christians, suppose, according to the definition of that kind of a stuff, that kind of thing, and you start talking about faith, there's folks that got better faith than you have. They have better faith than we have. They've lost a couple children. The dad lost the job. He's no longer doing what he loves to do. He has to do a job he doesn't want to do, but you got to do something to make the money. And I'm sorry to say, as wrong as it is for a woman to work in the workplace, there's women that are working that have better faith than some of us. They know it's wrong, but they have no choice. Where's their faith? They've got a strong faith. My mom had a strong faith. My mom had a very strong faith. I do believe she had an Old Testament faith. What do you mean by that? Well, look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Mom was noted for her faith. She hung in there no matter what happened. Mom hung in there with her religion. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When I read that a number of years ago, what is faith of Christ? Shouldn't it say, because see, God didn't write the Bible quite right, dig out a new Bible version. You know what they say there? In. You need to have
faith in Christ.
No, but it says of Christ. I believe this Bible to be the Word of God, inspired, preserved, and perfect. Now, the word is wrong. If today you got a false King James Bible, we're getting those, by the way, nowadays. Really hard to find some good Bibles. Faith of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. This was one of the first subjects that got me really checking out what I've been taught. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in Jesus Christ, but faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That went to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Parents, if you want the notes for this one, come get them, because you've got to be able to explain this. You don't want your kids to grow up living on their faith like they're going to be told. You want them living up on the correct faith. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know that. We learned that. But we're justified by what? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, which takes what? Faith. Because we haven't seen it. We haven't seen any of this stuff taking place. We're still believing by faith. But we're justified, it says right there, that we might be justified what? By the faith of Christ. Huge verse. And not by the work. We know it's not by the works of the law. We know that. We've learned that. For by the works of the law, no flesh be justified. We know that. Let's go back and read that again. Knowing, because we know this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Here we go. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ with his faith, our faith, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Are we justified by our faith? We're justified by our faith. And Habakkuk, it was their faith. They did right. They did as best as they could. They had that faith that they were going to make it to the end. It's the faith of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's go down a couple of verses there. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith. No, by the faith of the Son of God. Man, folks, we don't even have to live by our faith. He has taken care of, where is our joy and peace? Well, I got a kind of a jerk husband, kind of a jerk wife. You're not doing the kind of stuff my kids are doing. Blah, 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 blah. Jobs, economy, money, politics, blah, 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 blah. Man alive, we're not even justified by our faith. It's his faith. By the faith of the Son of God. Read it again. I'm crucified with Christ. Okay. We say we're saved. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not dead because he rose. I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not I. Oh, wait, we got the flesh in there. We still got the sin in there, don't we? So there's something still cooking. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because now we're still in our bodies here, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what's supposed to be guiding us through the day. And then, let's just kind of bunny trail this thing for a minute. Well, then I don't need my Bible, see, because then this Christ who's living in me, and I'm living in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, then he will tell me all these things I need to do and know and all that kind of stuff. See where they go with this thing? You stop there, and you've got all the reason in the world to quit reading your Bible again. Because somebody's going to come along and show you that is what God did in the early days of Paul. God did give those folks an understanding. God did give those people knowledge. God did give those preachers stuff to preach. How? God is Christ. Christ is in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God. So of course he's going to tell me these things. Well, I've done a few things wrong, but if I confess up, he will stay with me and he will have fellowship with me. And I can have this great relationship with Jesus thing. And I'm clean. I confess up. I can't come up with a sermon. Must be some things going wrong in my life. I confess, confess. Oh, now God gave me a sermon. Well, I was drunk coming up with that one, Lord Jimmy. It was tough. And that's where people are at today. Because they go to Habakkuk for this faith thing. And that's not where it's at. The books of Paul are so intently important. And they're happy out there without Paul. They're fine without Paul. They'd rather live a Christian life without Paul. Because, of course, Jesus has grace. So I'm not quite doing right, not quite dressing right. I have to work because I have to do these things. Well, I just have to do these things. Do you realize that ladies that are working, your life in the judgment seat is going to just pretty much burn up because that wasn't your call? I mean, we're happy. Yeah, we're happy down here. You're not going to be happy then. And the struggles I'm having down here right now, you know, Paul gives you an out. If a spouse or somebody won't let you be the Christian you need to be, then Paul says, hey, if that need be. Don't go there so quick. I mean, that is in there. That shocks people to tell them that. But then before you make that call, he's going to run you through the ringer. Make sure you read Paul's books on how are you doing. I mean, there's all sorts of preaching. I mean, Paul's a nice guy, but I read one place where Paul was, he changed his voice. For one time, he changed his voice on his people. I think that meant he preached a little harder. Kind of how I see that. Man, really? And it's not our faith that's going to get us through these days. It's his faith. Yet we still have to maintain a faith. We can't quit. What if we quit? Guess who doesn't quit? He doesn't quit. He says in Timothy, he has to deny himself to quit. You know? We can quit, but God won't quit. There's a verse, I wish I could think of it. There's a verse where he says, I'm working to work in you until all the way through. I'm not going to quit on you. So go ahead and quit. He's going to bug on you. How's God going to bug on you? Read your Bible. What if you don't want God to bug on you? Pray reading your Bible. Before you know it, you'll be happier out there in that world. You'll be getting in more debt. You'll be dressed in stuff you shouldn't. You'll know it. So you've been taught that. You'll be talking like you shouldn't. Open your Bible up again. And you can start cleaning house. Keep that Bible closed. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 13:10. That's where it's at now. That's amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Because look at one more verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. I don't understand it all. Hey, neither do I. I really don't. I'm learning. I know, I'm supposed to already have this stuff down. I'm your man of God, but that's just the way it is. I'm your prophet. Baloney. You got a Bible too? One more verse though, Ephesians 3:12. You want to have boldness and confidence? Okay. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him? No. By the faith of him. That's his faith. It gives us the boldness and confidence. Ah, amazing. That's a marvelous lesson to learn, that faith of Christ thing. And you really got, you got it. It was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses you need to have marked in your Bible somewhere in case somebody talks about faith. And if you feel brave enough, which is stupid to say, we should ought to be able to say this, just pop up with the fact that, what do you think about the faith of Jesus Christ? What do you mean? You don't know about the faith of Jesus Christ? Oh. Can I show you something about the faith of Christ? I never heard of that before. And then you tell it. You got a couple of verses. But I'll tell you, when I read that stuff, I tweaked my brain. Faith of Christ, what is that? Faith in gives me the faith of. I couldn't tell you right now what the faith in Christ is. I mean, I don't know. It's Him in me. And it's His faith. What does He have to have faith? He's Christ. I don't know. But that's what it says. That's the joy and the peace of trusting something by what it says without having to question it. May not even understand it, but I believe it. And leave it at that. Caitlin, how does your water system work in your house? Well, I don't know. You ever stand in front of the faucet? Now, how does this thing work anyway? Well, I mean, I push his handle over here and push his handle here. This goes down, this comes up. I wonder. No, you got to understand the system. Well, you know, you just trust the fact that if you wiggle this faucet, you can drink it. You wiggle this faucet handle, you can get rid of it. I probably believed until high school the water just came out of those faucets. Nobody taught me anything about plumbing. I didn't know there were pipes under the streets. I know nothing about that. Zero. The water came out of the handle there. I mean, I was fine with life. I was just happy playing on the dirt of my cars for years. And do I love to have it so? I just don't need to know that stuff today. Sometimes I wish I was back knowing this stuff. You know? Really. Two quick verses, though. Here's some bonus things here, real quick, like here. Got to talk to a fisherman on this one. Look at verse 1. Totally finish this up. Two quick bonus verses here. Chapter 1, verse 15. They take up all of them with the angle. This is fishing terms now. What's an angle?
An angle?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I meant to look that one up. Scott?
Angle,
yeah. Yeah. They take all of them with an angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. I just had to mention this because what are these guys, what do they call it when these guys are dressed, like girls and all that junk? They're dressed in drag. See what the devil does? He takes something in his Bible and he'll put it to some perverted use today. Really? We're going to talk about the throne. Or have we perverted that thing? The devil is not sitting down. Anyway, therefore they rejoice and they're glad. Well, man, they're in their drag. These guys ought to be thrilled. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. This is, near as I can tell, this is a net that's holding all their fish, the drag. And they're worshiping this stuff. They're worshiping what they caught. Listen, when you go home, where's your altar? What do you worship? This is just a quick thought here. How do you know that? Look at your furniture. See what it aims toward. There's your God. We discovered that a long time ago. We said, well, how do we design a room? I don't know, where's the TV? Okay, TV's right there. Everything's going around us. So we got to be able to see that thing from right to there. That's your drag. That's your drag. Turn on the drag. Because of them, their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Well, maybe it's the bank. Maybe it's the soccer field when you drive by the soccer churches out there, the sports church fields. There's that one. Here's another quick bonus verse. We're going along with that. I don't care. I'm done whining about that. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. We have enough room to sit. We got good muscles to sit. Look at verse 18. This is good too. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Again, back to our drag. Do you know that people will believe as godly gospel truth if it comes out of that news, the news people? The global warming thing, the anti-gun thing. Now Mrs. Clinton, let me speak respectfully, is saying that she's pro-gun and pro-church people. Because what Abomination there said about that the other day. We know better than that. She and her husband had more gun bills against gun people than anybody ever had, and now she's pro-gun. You know what people are going to do? They're going to believe what that TV says about that whole thing.
You know what your kids will believe before they'll believe you? They'll believe that TV before they believe you. How do you know that? Been there, done that. I'm growing a very strong hatred towards TV. How can you say that? I haven't clicked that critter on. I'm not going to say that I don't. But I'll tell you what, I don't do like I used to at all. I hardly do. And I'm seeing things here that are just, that's a drag. It's a drag. It's our idol. It's a dumb idol. And it says, turn it on and it'll teach. What do we do when we get tired? Here we go. What do we do when we get tired of teaching? Turn on the tube and let them learn from the tube. It's a whole lot easier. This is marvelous stuff. And I'm just as much a hypocrite as anybody else. But this Bible is fantastic. If we could just become honest Bible believers, we might turn a few things off. We might get out of the drag of what our life has become. We might quit trusting some of these things to do the job for us that we're supposed to do. It's amazing stuff. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying that Bible's got everything, and if we just read it and believe it, we'll do something about it. We'll take a break. We're kind of late, but that's whatever.